This is Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé.
Thank you once again for joining us for our discussion of gospel community and the transforming effect it has on those who live it well. Last week we finished up with our beginnings of healing communion. And we spoke in a general sense about a number of thoughts about human healing, that is person healing. We're not considering physical, bodily healing, of course. We have this other in mind. And last week we began with the program, how does this happen that we heal in gospel community? Not only put up with one another, but actually heal one another. Because as we noted then, we are all of us wounded in different ways and in differing degrees. And so we began with very general principles, for example, that were real about community. Despite the lofty ideals we've been considering, there are going to be defects. We're trying to get rid of them. That's what this section of our seminar, our course, our lectures, that's what this section is dealing with. We want to be rid of what's wrong with us, but there are going to be defects. Another aspect of the realism that we have to bear in mind is there also much goodness in the persons with whom we live. There are probably some exceptions, but it'd be a monster of a human being that doesn't have some goodness in him. I don't know if I've ever met that kind. But in any event, the principle is we are real about that too, that there are goodnesses, and let's notice them. Then we began with a pretty long section, spent a lot of time on the basic gospel principle, and here we're now starting to get more specific. Whatever we do in a gospel community, marriage, religious life, parish, whatever we do about something that is wrong, amiss, individually or communally, we're going to do something good about it. And last program, we spent a lot of time on that. I gave no less than 6 examples, very different kinds of examples, of how we're going to correct what's wrong with something good. It's not going to be retaliation. It's not to give back somebody their spite or their rudeness or whatever the fault is. We're not going to give that back. We're going to do something good about it. And so we are now going into our next development. As I said last week, we're getting more specific as we go along. How do we heal in gospel community? So, the first step, more specific step, is that we forgive one another. Now, I shall take it for granted here that when I have done something wrong, I'm to be forgiven, but I'm also to be correcting what I've done wrong, not just go on with it and saying, well, you forgive me every time, and I'm not just going to change. No, no. We're taking for granted that we're going to have people who are repenting and are getting over how they have offended other people, and they're sorry for it. Now, the point we want to make right now is, in gospel community, we have always to be ready to forgive. And we're going to take a good look at that. And let's begin with Sirach 28, verses 3 and 4. Forgive your neighbor the hurt he does you. And when you pray, your sins will be forgiven. That's a theme in Scripture, as you know. If a man nurses anger against another, can he then demand compassion from the Lord? If I nurse anger against you and I'm not forgiving you, no matter what you've done to offend me, how can I turn around and ask the Lord for compassion for my faults and sins and blunders? We all make blunders, you know, one time or another, but that's not the same thing, of course, as a sin. We need to remember how often we say the Our Father. Some of us, we say the rosary, that's 6 times in the rosary alone, the Our Father. In Mass, we say it once. In Liturgy of the Hours, I forget the exact number, but it occurs at the beginning of, at least in the end, of most hours. Mostly it's at the end. And we say the Our Father a good number of times, some of us do, every day. Now, remember that the petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Please notice the word as. In the Our Father, those of us who say it, and I hope it's everybody, we are saying to God, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those with whom I'm living, for instance, or other people. Husband, forgive me, Father, Lord, as I forgive my wife. And the other way around, the wife, forgive me for my offenses as I forgive my husband. That's a frightful petition if we are not forgiving other people. Because it seems to me we're asking the Lord, don't forgive me as I don't forgive my brother, sister, husband, wife, whoever it is, the neighbor next door, for that matter. So, we have to be forgiving people ourselves if we want to be forgiven by the Lord God. We bear that in mind. Now, the next step, I have quite a few things to say about forgiveness because it is not very well understood. And it's not people's fault if they don't understand it. It would be we who are proclaiming the gospel don't explain it sufficiently well. And so I want to speak about forgiveness. There are four traits in genuine forgiveness. And the first one is the one that is least understood in my experience with people. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It is not, at least first of all, an act of the feelings. The feelings might go along with the will, and they may not. And I wouldn't worry about them. It's an act of the will, so that if I want to forgive another, but I still feel resentful, and I feel deeply hurt, but I want to forgive that person, I have forgiven him. Even though I still feel resentful, and I don't like a bit what he or she did to me. It's an act of wanting, willing. It's not an emotion. As I say, the emotions might accompany the act of will, and they may not. So if a person were to say, I want to forgive my mother, my father, my husband, my wife, my in-law, or next-door neighbor. I want to forgive, but I can't. I still hurt so much that I can't do it. That person is misunderstanding forgiveness. They're interpreting it to mean to be rid of feelings, anger, resentment, and so on. And it is not that. That's a first trait of forgiveness. It's an act of the will. And I might say, because I've met it more times than once, people very well educated, quite well at least, college graduates, even having gone to a Catholic college, when I have said what I just said to you now, they have said to me later, I never knew that. And I've heard the comment commonly, what a relief that is, because I thought I couldn't or wasn't forgiving my neighbor. It's an act of the will, which if you want it, you will it, you have done it. That's the first trait. Now, the second trait of forgiveness, gospel forgiveness, remember, it's always done with love, even of an enemy. That's the way we're supposed to love. Okay, the second trait, the forgiveness is promptly given. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another, forgive each other as soon as a quarrel begins. Now, that's an unusual statement, if you notice exactly what has been said. A quarrel, observe, is not an amiable discussion in which we disagree about something. Nobody would call that a quarrel. A quarrel is a little verbal fight. And observe what's being noted here. We bear with one another. We are a problem to other people in some ways, even when we try not to be. You see, we are so different, one from another. There are people who are very fast, and they annoy people who are very slow. And it works the other way around. Slow people annoy fast people. And neither one is at fault. Who's to say everybody must be quick like I am? Or if a person is very slow, who's to say everybody must be slow as I am? So we do oppose something of a problem to other people. However, we're talking here in this verse about a quarrel, little verbal fight. Notice what Paul says here, forgive each other in this little verbal fight, as soon as the little fight begins. Talk about prompt. You've hardly finished the first sentence in the little verbal battle, and you say, oh, I'm awfully sorry, dear. Husband says to wife, or the other way around, and they haven't even finished a sentence. As soon as it begins, you're ready to forgive. That is very prompt forgiveness. So that in gospel community, we do not say, I'll let her stew in her soup for a while, meaning that I'll let her suffer this thing, and I'm not going to say anything about forgiveness. Let her appreciate how angry I am about this. No, no, that's not the way it's done in the gospel. It's prompt. And of course, it's sincere. I'm taking that one for granted, that trait. Now, thirdly, gospel forgiveness is generous. It's not kind of stingy. Well, I'll kind of forgive you, but I'm going to kind of hold this against you to some extent. And especially, it's not going to be brought up again. There are people who nourish grudges, and they bring it up not only once or twice, 10, maybe 50 times, they bring up this thing when they have a quarrel. Well, now, that is not gospel living at all. And notice, if a husband and wife have a quarrel, a little fight, it's nothing wrong with their state in life, not a bit. As I said in an earlier program, it's the people in the state of life that are the problem, not the state in life. And that goes for priests and nuns and all. It goes for all of us. Let me take a look with you at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Says Paul, never have grudges against others. Notice that universal term. Never do we bear a grudge. Or lose your temper. Or raise your voice to anybody. Notice, these are never to be done in gospel community. They are wounding things, not healing. Or call each other names, or allow any other sort of spitefulness. And then, here's our precise point. Our forgiveness is generous. Be friends with one another, and kind. Forgiving each other as readily as God forgave you in Christ. That is most generous. As a matter of fact, his forgiveness is of an infinite manner. He who has done nothing in the least to offend you and me, on the contrary, he's giving us everything we have, much of which we don't have any right to, and he gives it nonetheless. And this is the model of our forgiving one another, as readily as Christ forgave you. The fourth trait of forgiveness, and again, when we live these things and leave aside our animosities and the rest of it, we're healing one another in our community, whether it's a group of priests in a rectory or nuns in a convent or married people in their home. The fourth trait of gospel forgiveness is that it is unlimited. Let me cite to you a little passage that you probably know by heart. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter goes up to the Lord. It's typical of Peter. He puts his foot into it so often before the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord, and the coming of the Spirit later. And then he's a transformed man, as all the apostles are. If one has the Holy Spirit deeply, that is a transformed man or woman. Well, Peter isn't at that point yet. He's got his faults. Anyhow, generous Peter, he's got his qualities too, goes up to the Lord and he says this, I quote, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? As often as 7 times? Let's pause there. For the Hebrew, 7 was a round number. It's probably hard for you and me to feel that 7 is round. We'd say 10 or maybe 5. But 7 was a round number for the Hebrew. And so what Peter seems to be saying to the Lord here is, he wants to know how often he has to forgive the other apostles, for example. Because being human beings, they were annoying one another in one way or another. I must be more eminent than you, and who is the first one, and to sit at your right hand, and all that sort of thing. How human they were before the transformation took root on Pentecost. How often must I forgive my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife? 7 times? In other words, that's pretty generous, Peter thought. The Lord answered, "Not 7, I tell you, but 77 times. Which the Lord seems to be saying, "Look, Peter, there is no limit in forgiving your brother. No limit at all. Of course, he's supposed to correct himself. He's supposed to change. But there is no limit in how often you're going to correct. So if husband or wife has a fault on the 45th wedding anniversary or around thereabouts, we're ready to forgive. Now, of course, for most of our faults, we should be over them long before 45 years. We should get rid of them pretty fast. But nonetheless, the principle is there. There's no limit, Peter. 77 times, or as another translation puts it, 70 times 7. No limit. You forgive unlimitedly. Now, that being said, that's the first step, concrete step, after those general principles we had last week. That's the first concrete step we take toward healing in community, generous, prompt, complete forgiveness of others. And we can do it with God's grace, which we have, with our act of will. Let me finish this little step with a remark from Alan Payton, a writer in South Africa. Speaking about forgiveness, he made this statement. When a deep injury is done us, we never recover until we forgive. So notice the recovery, which is a healing, heals not only the person you have forgiven, but it heals you who have been offended. Because if I do not forgive you, or my brother priest, or my parishioner, or my person I'm having a chat with, or whatever it is, if I don't forgive, I am wounded. And so when I do forgive, I'm healing 2 people, myself and another. Now, that brings us then to our second step. How do we carry out our healing mission to one another in gospel community? And while we're speaking all the way through our series, mostly of what sociologists call primary communities, those with whom we live our state in life, our vocation, we have in mind, of course, all other people too, even though it's not as close a relationship in this second instance. Now, the second major step and specific step about the healing process is what we're going to call a healing admonition. Now, if you've been with us throughout the series, you know that we did talk about admonition in the last program or the program before it quite recently. But we've got more to say about that now, because this is the usual, normal way of healing in gospel community. We've ruled out what it isn't. It's not reporting. It's not snapping at people. It's not returning evil for evil. We talked about that already. So we want to know now, how do you do it then, according to the gospel? I said on this point, when we touched on it a program or two ago, that in the book of Proverbs there are about 10 references to healing admonition, correcting another person, plain English. And I cited one passage which I want to review again here right now, and then I want to add to what we said. And it is most pertinent. That passage is Proverbs 9, 7, and 8. Correct an arrogant man, and you get insult in return. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you for it. He grows wiser still. Now, what I did not say when we noted this passage previously, I want to explain how this person and why this person is arrogant. Now remember, I'm taking it for granted, that when we admonish one another, husband admonishes wife, or wife admonishes husband, or brother priest admonishes another brother priest, and so on, or in the parish somebody admonishes another, I'm taking it for granted that the one doing the admonition is gentle. That's absolutely understood. We are not banging somebody over the head. We're healing a beloved. Now, that's rather touching language, but that's the way it is In Romans, Paul calls the Romans God's beloved in Rome. And if I love as the Lord loves, then everybody else becomes beloved to me. Boy, is that lofty. Light years beyond a merely human psychology. And so I'm taking for granted here, in this question of fraternal correction, because that's what it is theologically, it's a healing another via a correction, admonition, taking for granted we are very loving and kind about it. Now, why, I want to answer, why is a person arrogant who refuses to allow another to admonish him or her? Two reasons. There are two implications in his refusing to be admonished. One is that he makes the judgment, at least in action, if he doesn't make it explicit in words, he makes the judgment that, quote, I have no fault that needs correction. Now, that already is really not the highest degree of arrogance, but it comes pretty close. I have no fault. How dare you say there's something wrong with me? The other implication of this person is, and who do you think you are to admonish me, you who have got so many faults, and you're trying to correct me about something, which is another show of arrogance. A humble man or woman or child will quite automatically think others superior to himself, as Paul tells the Philippians. Consider others superior to yourself. I used to have trouble with that, by the way, in my young years, which was part of my pride in those days. I used to say to myself when I heard or read St. Paul say that, consider others better than yourself, I used to say, well, but you have to be honest, you know. And of course, I'm superior to others, so I had a problem with that. I don't have that problem anymore. See, I got a little bit of sense into my head. So the second aspect of the arrogance of one who will not be corrected, and this is one of the chief problems in marriage, by the way. Nobody will allow, I mean nobody, in a troublesome marriage, somebody or both of them, they're so touchy, you just suggest a little bit, even gently, there's something wrong. Explosion, you see. Arrogance, says Scripture. And it's perfectly right for those two reasons I just mentioned. Now, the next, I'm not finished with healing admonition. We've got quite a lot to say about this. And we're getting more and more specific as we go along with the program, as you notice. Now, the New Testament takes it for granted that this admonition, remember, loving, gentle, and so on, that this admonition is the normal way to correct what's amiss. So that you notice we don't go to and report somebody about you, what's wrong with you, and that goes for religious life, communities. You don't go to the superior as the first normal step if somebody's doing something wrong. If it's a very small thing, you don't go to anybody ever. Just forget it. It's a little bitty thing. That is not to be done in normal circumstances. Now, we said that already in a recent program. So the New Testament says that what we do is be man enough and woman enough to go to the person and have an amiable chat about it, an admonition. And how that's to be done, I'm going to suggest as we go along. Matthew 18:15. If your brother should commit some wrong against you, go and point out his fault, but keep it between the two of you. Notice explicitly the Lord rules out reporting you to somebody else or criticizing you to a third party. Be man enough, woman enough, if there's something that needs to be said to anybody, go to the person and keep it between the two of you. The New Testament takes that for granted. Let me give you another example. And it's the manly, the womanly, the adult way of carrying on business. Of what's amiss among us, we shall face gently and lovingly together. Let me take a look with you at Colossians 3:16. And we'll see another example of how the New Testament just takes this to be perfectly obvious. Says Paul, let the message of Christ, in all its richness, find a home with you. You're very much immersed in God's Word. It's at home in you. We'll teach each other and advise each other in all wisdom. Now that advice is admonition. teach each other. We need to be instructed. You need to instruct me. I don't know everything by a long shot. I need your instruction. You also don't know everything. You need my instruction. And that, take that for granted. And admonish one another in all wisdom. Notice it's not bashing somebody. It's admonishing and healing somebody. And they take that for granted. Now, the next little step I should like to take with you, for little faults that really shouldn't be talked about at all, they're too small, for little faults, we just pay no attention to them and just let them alone. Let's take a look on that score at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. It's in a little section on gospel community. And says Paul, make a point of living quietly, attending to your own business, and earning your living. In other words, for very small defects, what we do is live quietly, mind our own business, don't worry about them. It's not even worth talking about. And that's a very good little piece of advice also. We don't make mountains out of molehills. We'll take up at this point next week.
You have been listening to Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.